especially any visitors we have with us. It's great to have you here. I'd also like to thank the elders for the opportunity to come before you again to bring another portion of God's Word to you. We're going to be talking, we have been talking about the God of mankind's blessedness. Our recent lectureship topics have included, starting out with Jerry's, blessing by a loving God. Larry, a couple weeks ago, brought us his lesson on the foundation of man's eternal blessedness, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Bob, last week, brought us the lesson, the cost to God in blessing man eternally. Tonight, I'll be talking to you about what I have up here on the screen, the heart of God who blesses mankind. So what do we know about the heart of God, and how does He express His heart to us? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We'll be focusing on Psalm chapter 103, and we'll be going through that psalm in a section at a time. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them. We'll be looking at several other scriptures as well. But to start with, let's read the first two verses of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. David starts out this psalm by blessing the Lord. Here the word bless has the literal meaning to kneel. And that's appropriate thing is David is saying, Lord, I kneel before your holy name. And Lord, I bless your holy name. David acknowledges the necessity to bless the Lord for the benefits that he gives to man. And I want to start by going through the benefits that he starts listing. So, we'll be reading next verses 3 through 5. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. What benefits does the Lord bestow upon us? Well, the first and foremost thing that he lists is he pardons our iniquities. He also says that he heals our diseases. He saves us from the death that we rightly deserve, that is the pit. He crowns us with compassion and loving kindness. And he satisfies our years, or translated in other Bibles, desires, with good things, so that we are renewed like the eagle. How blessed are we to have a God who bestows these blessings on us. And we should bless the Lord for these benefits. Let's look closer at each one of these. Starting in verse 3, who pardons your iniquities? I put a picture up on the screen here. What does this represent? The scales of justice. Are you guilty or not guilty? The scale is used to measure us based on our deeds. And if that was the case, the scale would always tip towards the guilty side, because we are always found guilty. Every man violates law, and there is no way to get around that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 reads, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and through death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. All men have sinned. There's no way to get around that. But our God tips the scale for us. He forgives our trespasses, and those trespasses should be a death sentence for us. The word pardon here is the Hebrew word salak, which means to forgive. And that's what God literally does. He forgives us our sins. The law proves that we are guilty. A judge pronounces a sentence on us. But only God can pardon us. I'd like to compare that to a gubernatorial or presidential pardon. You've been found guilty, and you've been sentenced accordingly to whatever crime you've committed. But by the law and the power that's granted to that office, that person has the ability to mitigate or to set aside your punishment for the crime. So, much greater than our carnal trespasses, our Lord has the ability to pardon our sin. That is, He sets aside an eternal spiritual death for us. If you read with me in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, it reads, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." Again, I point out that it is by God's will and by His heart, Him showing us His loving kindness and His compassion and His mercy, He tips that scale for us that we can be pardoned from our crime, and that is eternal damnation. Continuing on in verse 3, who heals all your diseases? I don't think that David was specifically talking about miraculous disease healing here. But our God, who designed us and knows how to make us whole, can do so. He made us from dust. He put us together. And He knows how to fix us. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus summoned His 12 disciples and gave them the authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. I'm not quite sure that this is what David had in mind. At a time on this earth, that power was here. When Jesus walked the earth, when He gave that power to His disciples and to His apostles, it was possible for laying out of hands to heal diseases, to cause people to be whole again. In the time of Jesus, that definitely happened. Do we see that happening anymore? I don't think so. But does that mean that God does not heal us? Absolutely not. The God who designed us designed our bodies in a miraculous way. Our bodies are self-healing. They do serve us in a manner that leads to functioning throughout our lives, to leading to a full and healthy life. There are diseases that can kill us. There are ailments that are incurable. But to God, nothing is impossible. I am sure what David had in mind here was the fact that if he prayed to God, he had faith that if it was God's will, God would heal him. In Psalms chapter 30 and verse 2, David proclaims a similar thing where he says, "O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me." He had faith that his God would heal him. Whether that be physical or spiritual, whatever his need was. But whether it be physical or spiritual, our God has the power to do that. He has the power to heal us. Because He designed us. Continuing into verse 4, who redeemed your life from the pit. The word redeem here is the Hebrew word gal. It means to literally buy back. The Lord has bought us back. He has paid the price for our sins. Let's look over at Isaiah chapter 38. We're going to read verses 15 through 18. Beginning in verse 15, "What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. Focusing specifically on verse 17 where he says, it is you who have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. It is God's heart that wants to give us that opportunity. His loving kindness, his compassion, and his mercy want to lead us to that choice, to avoid that pit. Casting away our sins, God pardons us. He buys us back from that death. David continues on in verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Loving kindness, the Hebrew word chesed, translated goodness or mercy, and compassion, in other translations is worded tender mercies. Both of those have the idea of mercy, though. Both of them have the idea that God can overlook our trespasses, and that he is merciful and wants to do so. The crown he wore shows us his kindness and his compassion. God is merciful to us. He forgives us. He pardons us. He wipes away the guilt imposed by our transgression of the law. Some other references to God's ability to be kind and compassionate. Let's look at Psalm chapter 25. And starting in verse 4. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. We read in this verse that his loving kindness and compassion are everlasting, that they don't have an end, and they never had a beginning, because they always were. Again, David begs for mercy. In Psalms chapter 40, verses 9 through 12, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart has failed me. We see here again, though, that God's compassion and his loving kindness will continually preserve us if we are seeking the heart of God. Finally, in a time of trial, David recognizes that loving kindness and compassion are found in God's arms. In chapter 51 of Psalms, starting in verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Here David begs for forgiveness after his sin with Bathsheba. He recognizes that God's compassion, his loving kindness, his mercy are all capable of forgiving him of the sins that he had committed. One of the last benefits that David talks about is in verse 5. He says, "Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Here David recognizes that God not only forgives, but blesses us past what we deserve. He gives us strength when we are weak, and he helps us soar like the eagle. Isaiah has a similar thought in chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. He says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." God wants us to have good things in our lives. And he wants us to be invigorated to do his will. Isaiah points out in verse 31 that those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength, and they will mount up with wings like eagles. God can give us the power to do that. God can give us the strength. We merely need to search for him. So David also recognized how the Lord expressed himself in justice and in righteousness. So let's read about that in verses 6 through 14 of the 103rd Psalm, starting in verse 6. "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the son of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Taking the points out of that I want to look at, he righteously judges the oppressed. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He pardons our sins, and he loves us as his children. Let's look a little closer at that. Starting in verses 6 and 7, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the son of Israel." David recognized that God's true nature was revealed to Moses and showed the justice and righteousness to the Israelites from the very beginning. God's loving kindness and mercy and compassion on all mankind have been there from the beginning. And David recognizes that as God formed the nation who were going to be his own people, that it wasn't a mistake that God did this for them. Let's look over in Exodus chapter 6. Just a short synopsis of what God did for the Israelites. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of the land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them. I give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take for you my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." God promised to bring justice to the Israelites. He promised Moses that through his power, he would be able to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. That God would give him the ability to show Pharaoh and to show the Israelites that he is God, that he is the Creator, he is the Almighty. We have a similar display of righteous deeds and judgments in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11, a foreshadowing of things to come. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities." God's righteousness led his own son to come to this earth and to be the bearer of all mankind's iniquities. That was his promise not only to the Israelites, but to us as well. And finally, God is righteous and he does dole out justice to those who deserve it. When we studied the Thessalonian letter, we read through 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 10 to you again. I like how God talks about justice in this. And Paul tells the Thessalonians that justice will be served. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you is believed. He's reminding the Thessalonians that he understands that they are suffering, that they are afflicted. But Paul tells them that justice will be served, that God remembers, and that God will be just in judging those who are not his. Continuing in our Psalm, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in his loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. I want to read to you just a short synopsis of Jewish history that shows God's compassion and loving kindness, his grace, and especially his slowness of anger. Over in Psalms chapter 78, we're going to start at verse 11. Psalms chapter 78, starting at verse 11. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand like a heap. He led them with a cloud by day, and all the night with a light of fire. He split rocks in the wilderness, and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock, so the waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above, and opened the doors of heaven, and rained down manna upon them to eat, and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He set them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind, when he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them, before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was still in their mouths. The anger of God rose against them, and killed some of their stoutest ones, and subdued the choicest men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned, and did not believe in his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end in futility, and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then they sought him, and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth, and lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger, and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. God recognized their feelings, and he was just. He punished the Israelites, but when they came back to him, he was merciful. He was compassionate, and he showed great restraint. He was slow to anger, even when they tempted him time and time again. God shows us his greatest act of compassion, loving kindness, grace, by sending his Son to die for us. A verse that you all know well, I'm going to read John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes on him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. God does not always strive with us. We constantly trespass the laws that God has put before us. But he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to die for us, that we could have a hope of pardon. But that's only if we fear and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, continuing in Psalms 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That was verse 10, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If we fear God, we keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments means living in a covenant relationship with God. And that covenant relationship rewards us with atonement for our sins and our iniquities. Continuing in Psalms 103, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Reminds me of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the last few verses of the book. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God designed us, he made us, he knows our hearts, and we can know his heart by reading his word. God knows us because he made us. As we continue in the 103rd Psalm, he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. In verses 14 through 16 of that Psalm, he says, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower in the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. Like a flower in a field, a hot wind withers us, we die, and there is no trace. We can be assured that God does understand this. He tells us about it at the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, then the Lord God formed man from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The next chapter, 3 verses 19 in Genesis, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God understands us. He knows us. He knows where we're from, and he knows where we're going. He is compassionate upon us. From the beginning, God has acknowledged our frailty, and he is merciful. finishing out the psalm, verses 17 and 18, that the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear and for those who obey. He promises that it will be to our children's children. That means that if we are following the commandments of God, we are teaching our children. We are giving them that background. We are giving them the Word of God and raising them the way God would have us to. Finishing up, verses 19 through 22, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God is worthy of all that we can give Him and more. He is the creator of everything that we see. All of His creation should recognize the blessings that He bestows upon us. But more than that, each of us should bless Him as our God. So what is the heart of God? Well, I've shown you tonight that the heart of God is full of compassion. David tells us that His heart is full of loving kindness. He tells us that by showing us His heart, God wants the best for mankind. David tells us that God is just, but that He is merciful. But more than all these, David reminds us that in order to know the heart of God, we must fear and obey God. So my question to you tonight is, do you want to know the heart of God? Are you interested in the benefits that God bestows upon those who know the heart of God? And do you understand that God shows us His heart in the most compassionate act He could, by sending His only begotten Son for us? If you're here tonight and you haven't named the name of Christ, I encourage you to do so.